Let's take our Bibles together to the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, and your copy of the Word of God. Lord willing, we'll get through the end of this chapter today, this morning, John chapter 7, and we've arrived at verse number 40 together. If I had to entitle this message, it would be Fighting About Jesus. There are so many different opinions given in this portion of the Word of God about Jesus Christ. It's worth looking at them to see all the various beliefs of who he was as he's preached here on the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem and caused quite a stir among the people. And all of them had a different view. John chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house." The Bible said in verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. That's what we've been reading. There are many questions. There's different opinions being given in these verses that we've read, all of them different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a division among the people because of him. Hold your finger there. Would you turn back to Luke chapter 12? Jesus had said that would be the case. Jesus Christ, and what you think about Jesus Christ, it divides us. It divides us from other people. And there are so many varying views about Jesus, even those that would claim his name. As I just said, we were in Salt Lake City, Utah, or I was yesterday, and they speak freely of Jesus Christ. But their opinion of Jesus Christ is not the same Jesus that I believe. It's a different Jesus. They believe their Jesus was a created God. They believe in many gods, and Jesus is just one of those. Lucifer be another. You can be a god. Their opinion of Jesus Christ is not my opinion of Jesus Christ. I believe there's one God. And I believe there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was that one God. He was a part of that one God, which is a trinity. These three are just one. They're just one God. And yet that one God grabbed a hold of man and brought him together in the incarnation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even so, in Christ's day, there was a battle about who is this? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is he? What is he? Is he a zealous reformer that's just come? You go to Jerusalem today, and I've been there, and they've taken you, the Jewish people, they'll give you a tour, and they'll go through Jerusalem, and they'll talk about Jesus because they have to, you see, because they know many people come that have believed on him, and they'll talk about him, but they'll always mention him as some zealot, just some religious zealot. They'll mention him maybe as a reformer of Judaism or someone that was trying to reform. Some people think of Jesus Christ as just a deluded religionist. He was just overcome with his idea of religion and God. Some people would look at Jesus Christ as a philosopher, a gentle philosopher, Others would look at him as a good man. Others as a dangerous individual. But the Bible says, shows us here that there's a division. That division is still going on today. Would you look at Luke chapter 12? The Bible says in verse 51, Luke 12, 51, Jesus said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." You know, the majority of the world thinks that Jesus Christ, his chief goal was to bring peace on the earth. And yet from his own lips, he said that was not the case. He said, "I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring division." What a thing to say. I don't think that would be very well received today either. And certainly he did bring division. The people are divided. The scribes and Pharisees are divided. You've got Nicodemus over here who secretly is believing what he's doing and saying, that he's divided. And this whole text that we're in this morning shows the division of man. And our division is not along political lines. It's not even along religious lines. It's along lines of what you think of Christ. What you think of Christ divides us into categories. If you look back at our text, I'll show you some of these divisions. The first group I call is the group of the convinced. In John chapter 7, he says in verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." They were convinced, but they were convinced of something, but they weren't convinced of the whole package. They were, look what they say. "Of a truth, this is the prophet." You see that? This is the prophet. So they have been convinced that this is the prophet that Moses spake of. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "The Lord your God one day is going to raise up a prophet unto you like unto me." That's what Moses had declared and prophesied. They said, that's the prophet that was going to come that would be like Moses. If you turn back a page in chapter 6 of the book of John, in John chapter 6, verse 14, after the feeding of the 5,000, you have a very similar convinced crowd that says the same thing. John 6, 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" But saying that Jesus is God's prophet is not enough. Islam says that Jesus is God's prophet. Islam recognizes the words of Jesus Christ and that he's one sent from God to bring a message. But they did not necessarily, just because they believe he's the prophet, does not necessarily mean that they go the step further. Would you look back at your text? He said in verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" Verse 41, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.'" See, that's a step farther. This is not just someone that's like Moses. No, no. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Redeemer of Israel. This is the King. This is the anointed one, Messiah. He is the anointed of God. There were three that were anointed in Israel. There was the prophet and the priest and the king that was anointed. And they're saying, this is the Messiah. This is God's anointed. He's God's priest. He's God's prophet. And he's God's king. He's going to be the king of Israel. He's the one we've been looking for. These are not the convinced of his message or his ability as a prophet. These are the believers that he is the Christ. Very clear testimony. Sort of like Peter's testimony. He said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, one said this. And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's exactly who you are. I have no doubt who you are. And so this other crowd is different from this mini crowd. You know, as I was there yesterday, they have their prophet that speaks to them. The world has all types of prophets. It's not enough just to believe that he spoke truth. No, he is the Christ. He's God's Christ. But then I see a third group. Watch all the division here. One group, many of them, the majority of them, this is the prophet. Others, This is the Christ. Those are the believers. And then it says, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? This is the questioning crowd. And notice it says, some said. You see how it goes? Many say he's a prophet. Others say this is Christ. And then some say, you know, we've just got a lot of questions about it. It's just a question. We don't really know who he is, because isn't it true that if this is Christ, that he's got to come out of, that he can't be coming out of Galilee? Is Christ can't come out of Galilee? And when Christ is come, he has to come out of Bethlehem, where David was. They at least knew enough of their Bible to know that Christ had to be of the seed of David. And they said, we can't get this together, because we know this man's parentage, they thought. And we know he's, you know, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This isn't Jesus of Bethlehem. They're questioning. But see, they not only didn't have the answers, they didn't know the right questions. They thought that they knew some things about Jesus, but they didn't know the things about Jesus. They're following the line of the Pharisees, though. They say, you know, Christ can't come out of Galilee. He came out of Galilee. And yet they got that from the Pharisees. Drop down there in your Bible. When Nicodemus comes, stands up and starts talking, the Pharisees reply to him in verse number 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They learned this from the Pharisees. No prophet comes from Galilee. Prophets don't come from there. They never come from there. He's from Galilee, so he's not the one. You know, so many times people that claim to know the Bible don't know any of the Bible. Search and look. Well, if you had searched and looked, you would find that there was a prophet that came out of Galilee. And that prophet that came out of Galilee in the Old Testament that was called of God, he came out of a place called Gath-Hepher. That was way up in the north in the Galilean area, in the Zebulun tribe of Zebulun area, which is where Galilee was. And that was the prophet Jonah. Jonah came forth and he preached not only to Nineveh, but if you study your Bible, he also preached as well as God's prophet from Israel. He was God's prophet. He was called out of Galilee. And what did Jesus say about himself? He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He was a prophet like unto Jonah. And prophets do come out of Galilee. Oh, prophets can't. Don't. All these people that say they know the Bible, these Bible scholars, you know. We were out there on the streets talking to people about the Bible. And they'd say one thing, and then we'd open our Bible. And I tell you what, I had some millennials there. They were talking. And this young man, he was up in his 20s, and I was talking to him. And he, you know, he'd been one of the missionaries, you know. He knew his Bible. And when I turned to Galatians chapter 1, it says, you know, if an angel from heaven preach anything other than I preach, let him be accursed. And he looked at that and he said, well, I don't know what to say about that. And then I turned to another scripture in Revelation about Revelation stops, if any man adds, you know, to the prophecy of this book, God will add the plagues. And he said, well, he says, I guess you know the Bible better than I do, but I know what I feel. Well, it doesn't matter what you feel. You can do drugs and feel a lot of things. It matters what the Bible says. But what I was trying to say is, there's a lot of people that say they know the Bible until you start getting into the Bible. You know, the next time somebody tries to impress you with who they are and what they know, just ask them to show it to you. Show me in the Word of God. Let's see how well you... Is there no prophet that comes out of Galilee? What about this one right here with Jonah? If you knew the Bible so well, yes, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. That's in the book of Micah. We know that. He's gonna come from the seed of David. That's Isaiah chapter 11. We know that. But to say that you're so smart to know that this can't be him, because we just got some questions. It doesn't fit. And there can be no prophet out of Galilee. You've not read the Bible enough. You need to go back to the Word of God. So many times people that claim to know the Bible, most of all, don't know any of it at all. So these are the questioning people. I was able to speak with one. You'll forgive me if I belabor the point of all my experiences yesterday, but it was quite amazing. I was preaching there on the street, and the German boy, I thought he was a Mormon, but he was a German young man, came up and he was listening to me. And he grabbed his friend, who was a Mormon, and he pointed, and he said, we need to go talk to this guy. And they approached me and I said, what do you want? And this German said, I said, are you a Mormon? He says, no, I'm German. I said, all right. He said, but my friend is a Mormon. This German young man was lost. He didn't know God. He didn't know God, but he wanted his friend to listen to what I had to say. Listen to what he's trying to tell you. You don't really know all you think you know. And I began to witness to that young man. He says, well, I'm just really here because my mom and dad are here. And my family's here, so I'm here. And the lost man was saying, you need to listen to him. He's opening the Bible. He's reading the Bible. He's preaching the Bible. And all these other people that say things about the Bible, but he's actually showing you the Bible. What an amazing thing that some people that claim so many, they just have questions. But that young man, I asked him, the German guy, said, well, do you know Christ as your Savior? He said, I just don't know. He said, I don't know about anything. He said, I don't know if there's a God. I don't know what religion. I don't know. But he wasn't saying that, he wasn't questioning the Word of God. He wasn't saying, well, I don't believe this. He was just open. And I got to go through the Word of God and give a witness to that young man. But we see a questioning crowd. We see a convinced crowd that he's a prophet. We see a believing crowd that he's Christ. We see a questioning crowd that, you know, we have all these Bible questions. We're not sure if he's it. I see another crowd here. The Bible says in verse 44, would you look at it? And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. This is what I call the bloodthirsty crowd. There were some there, they didn't have really questions. They just wanted to grab him. They wanted to lay hands on him. They were violent. They wanted to take him. They wanted to stop him. They were tired of his preaching on the street. They were tired of his lifting up his voice. That they're tired of listening to the message. And they would grab him and they would take him forcefully, desiring his blood and desiring to stop him in a violent fashion. Some of them would have taken him. They would have if they could have. But look at the last part of verse 44. But no man laid hands on him. You know why? Because there was something holding them back. They wanted to stop him. They wanted to shut up the preacher. They wanted to stop the truth. They were thirsty with blood for him and to take him and destroy him. But they could not. They were held back. I want to say this morning that I'm thankful for the power of God that can hold back the violent and hold back the bloodthirsty. I think we really don't understand, if God would unleash his protection, what this world and what this crowd would do to all of us that name the name of Jesus Christ. We are salt that holds back corruption. We are light that's in a dark world. But this world hates the truth. The devil hates God. The devil hates those that belong to God. And the riots and the mobs that are in our society. I really don't think we understand how God is supernaturally and sovereignly holding back some things from destruction. They want to get at Jesus. But they can't grab him. They can't touch him. And I'm telling you, church, that this world is in a boiling pot, ready to boil over with all of its violence and bloodthirstiness and wickedness and things that are contrary to God, to destroy the innocent and to destroy God's people and destroy truth and righteousness. And it's at a blood boil. It's there. And the only thing that prevents is God Almighty just holding back the hands. It's not time yet. It's not time for the prince of this world to have his day. It's not time for the wicked to have its way. It's not time for the church to be taken out of the way. It's not time for truth to be fallen in the streets. And God's holding it back. While the preacher's preaching and God's holding it back. And they're wanting to get at him. Boy, we ought to thank God for his providential hand upon us and not take it for granted. The freedom that we enjoy does not come from our institutions of liberty in the United States of America, you can see how quickly that could erode in a fortnight. It's God Almighty that's keeping us free to give a testimony for our God and to live in good conscience before Him. The bloodthirsty, the convinced, the believers, the questioning, the bloodthirsty. I see another group. The Bible says in verse 45, "Then came the officers." You see all these different people? "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him?" If you recall, back before, over previously when we were preaching, the Bible said there in verse 32, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." So you remember previously, while he's preaching, they sent these officers, these authorities, to arrest him. And so these officers come back to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they ask him, why did you not arrest him? Why did you not bring him? Verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." This is what I call the overwhelmed. They didn't say, "We couldn't touch him." They didn't say that. They just said, "We heard him preaching. We just couldn't take him. We heard him speak, and we have never heard a man speak. We never heard words come out of anybody's mouth like that. That was the greatest speech that I've ever heard, or the greatest sermon I've ever heard. Those were the greatest words I ever heard. The delivery of it, I've never heard a king or an orator or a drama. I mean, it was so overwhelming." And they said, "We don't know. We just couldn't take him. He's just so great." That doesn't mean they believed on him. You know, a lot of people are impressed as they read of Jesus Christ that someone could be that lowly and that wise and that true and that humble. But that doesn't mean they trust him. Some are overwhelmed how of the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ, but that does not mean they've humbled their heart and committed their lives to him. "Why haven't you taken him?" No, I tell you what, the more you think about that, if you would just join me just a minute in your mind, can you imagine hearing Jesus speak? Man, I've heard preaching all my life, but the preaching of all my lifetime has really been so small, even comparison to the preaching of yesteryears. But all the preaching, even of the Jonathan Edwards and the George Whitfields and the D.L. Moody's and the Charles Spurgeon's, people that would command thousands of people in audience. I mean, Whitfield would preach in a field and they would be mesmerized. I mean, Benjamin Franklin came to hear him. Benjamin Franklin, he wasn't a believer, but he was mesmerized at the preaching of George Whitfield. I mean, thousands of people in a field. Can you imagine that, listening to a man preach? And all those are sinners. And all those are people that say things wrong and get their words tongue-tied and don't have the height or the right cadence in their voices. But here, the Son of God preached to man. I mean, I'm sure it was just as dramatic as if God spoke from heaven on Mount Sinai. I mean, this is the top of the top that ears of man could ever hear. And yet some of them still didn't believe. And many of them still walked away. And some of them wouldn't even show up for the sermon. When God in the flesh is standing delivering the Word of God. But the ones that were honest and listened to that, just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, but still no decision. Overwhelmed, but still not committed. I see another group. Verse 47, the Bible introduces us, the sixth group. "Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Here are the Pharisees. These Pharisees, this is what I call the prominent, the positioned. These people that have great positions and great prominence. And they come out with their statement about Jesus. And they say, "Are you deceived? You officers, are you deceived? Have you believed on it? And then they say, verse 48, have any of us believed on him? Asked to say that that would be the litmus test of what's true. Do you see that? Well, if this was true, certainly we would believe on him. If this was true, somebody that was important would believe on him. What pride and arrogance. I mean, we see that elitist mentality all around us. We see that elitist mentality in the political realm, in the education world. We see it in the wealthy, in the Hollywood lifestyle. We see that all around, and religiously, people trying to put themselves above other people and say, well, none of us believe that. None of us are doing that. None of us are going that way. So it can't be right, or the people that were the big shots would have accepted it by now. No, the big shots usually don't know how to accept anything. Watch their disdain for just the common people. Verse 49. But this people who know not the law are cursed. This is a bunch of stupid people out here. They don't know anything. We're the smart ones. We know the law. These common people are cursed. These common people are deceived. I'll tell you who's deceived. You're deceived because you've deceived your own heart because you think you're something when you're nothing. You've deceived your own heart because you put yourself above the common people. Wasn't that good about Jesus Christ? He didn't put himself above anybody. He came down and even took a towel and washed the feet of dirty sinners. Amen. I mean, he came low as the lowliest. And yet they're saying, in our prominence, follow us, believe us. Well, they're still doing that. You know, that's why the Catholic Church never let the common people have the Bible in their language. Oh, you're too dumb. The common people, they're cursed. They're too dumb. We're going to keep the Bible in Latin because only the educated, only the high crowd really understands the things of God. I tell you what, a common plowboy can understand more about God than somebody with 500 degrees and all the prominence of religion and the education of this world. God Almighty comes down right where the lowliest of the low of sinners. I mean, when He chose someone to bring forth His Son in the world, when God did, He didn't go to some princess, amen. He didn't go to some castle. He didn't go to some educated woman. He came to a little virgin woman that was poor and didn't know anybody, didn't have anything, and nobody knew her, but she was pure. And He says, that's who I want to have the womb to bring forth my only begotten. Poor, the lowly. What arrogance. What arrogance of our world that all these educated people from their Ivy League schools try to tell our children what's true and what's right. What arrogance. You can get more truth from a Bible-believing church, amen, on the back road of some dirt road or some small county. You can get more truth and more understanding and more wisdom from God than all the elite education could give you in the world. It was the educated and the elite and the prominent and the positioned that hated Christ and denied Christ and rejected Christ. And then even the Jews and their prominence, who had the oracles of God, who were preeminent above all nations. And yet God says, if you won't listen to my son, I'll just go to a bunch of dirty, heathenistic, animalistic, dumb people that worship dumb idols, a bunch of Gentiles, and I'll give them the truth. And church, you know how we cut our teeth as Baptists? We've always been poor people. I mean, we cut it on the sawdust trail, amen. I mean, we were not the elite. And you know why? That's why we reach out to the down and out, and that's why we reach out to the common. Oh, we want all to be saved. We want rich, poor, educated, uneducated. The gospel is for all men, but we're not saying that there's this elite group. There's this elite group of people that are smarter than everybody else or knows God more than everybody else. I'm telling you, you can walk with God just as close as I can walk with God. You can know God more than any pope can know God. You don't have to be a bishop or a cardinal or one of the 12 or a prophet or anybody else. You can know God just as a humble child. Amen. And they says, well, he was real, we would have believed him. As if to say, whoever doesn't agree with us is deceived. You see that? Are you also deceived? If you don't agree with us, you've got to be deceived. None of us have believed on him. None of the rulers, none of the Pharisees. If you don't agree with us, you're deceived. You know, when we were on the street, we're not trying to get people to agree with us. I was talking to another one, and they said, well, you know, that's just what you think, and that's what they say. And I said, yeah, and the Greeks say this, and the Muslims say this, and all these other people say this. And I said, but I'm not trying to get you to agree with me. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what I say. I'm trying to get you to agree with God. I'm trying to get you to agree with what the Bible says. If I don't agree with that, I'm wrong. If you don't agree with that, you're wrong. And these arrogant Pharisees say, you're deceived because you don't agree with us. We're not trying to get people to agree with Baptists. We're not trying to get people to agree with our opinion. We're trying to get people to agree with God. And unless people agree with God, they are deceived. These people who know not the law are cursed. Well, I read in the Bible, when the law comes, the commandment comes, sin revives and you die. By that commandment, people come to the knowledge of sin. And by that commandment, people come to the place they're guilty before God. The law, listen, the law will condemn you. These people that know not the law are deceived. No, you're deceived because you think you're keeping the law. You think your merit is determined by your prominence or by your position. Whoever doesn't know what we know is cursed. What contempt. And then watch them begin to mock. Nicodemus finally stands up and says something in verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, that's back in chapter 3, being one of them, that is one of the Pharisees, he was also a ruler, the Bible says in chapter 3. Nicodemus said in verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he saith, what he doeth? Well, shouldn't we just listen to what he has to say? Shouldn't we just consider what he's saying? Instead of jumping to a conclusion or a supposition. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? You see how they mock and make fun? Are you deceived? Are you cursed? Are you of Galilee? That's the tactic of the devil, a policy of mocking and degrading and intimidating people that don't agree with them and don't agree with their crowd. They don't answer anything Nicodemus says. They don't stop to consider what Jesus said. They just want to tear down and malign and mock and intimidate. And they probably do a pretty good job of intimidating Nicodemus. He didn't say anything else. But he does say this, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus says, look, can we just stop and consider Jesus? Can we just stop and consider what he's saying? You know, I think that's so wise, and I think a lot of people that go to church, but they don't consider what he's saying. They don't consider the words that he's saying, how it makes a demand upon my heart. How it makes a demand upon my life. Nicodemus just says, consider him. Now, he's a sort of a secret admirer of the Lord, I would call him. When Jesus dies on the cross and then is buried, you recall that Joseph of Arimathea, which also secretly, the Bible says, was following the Lord. He gets the body, begs the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus comes along too. Nicodemus is sort of in the shadows. He's secretly admiring the Lord, but he's having a hard time just making up his mind. And Nicodemus is telling them, I'm considering him. I'm considering what he's saying. I'm considering the truth of what he's presenting in contrast to what all you say, in contrast to what I'm looking for with my life. I'm actually thinking about this thing. And all the derangement and the mocking and the degradation. Why would you even consider it? Well, why would I consider a religion that brings me no happiness? Why would I consider a religion that brings me no joy? Why would I consider a religion that brings me no assurance of salvation? Why would I consider anything that doesn't fulfill me? Why would I consider the life of pleasure and sin that could never satisfy my soul? Why would I consider that and not stop and consider this man that tells me he has all the answers? At least consider it. And he does make a stand here. He stands up and he says, would y'all just stop and think about it? Oh, and then the rocks start throwing. You know what? You can try to be a secret admirer of Jesus Christ too. But at the end of the day, what the Lord needs in this passage of division, many say he's a prophet. Others say he's the Christ. Some say, we don't know. He comes from a place. Well, we've got all these questions. Some say, we want to get at him, but we can't get at him. And some say, we're just overwhelmed. We don't know what to say. He's the greatest, but we don't know what to do with it. And some say, everybody's deceived but us. We don't want him. And Nicodemus says, I just want to stand up and say something. And I tell you what, church, in the day of division, God wants us just to stand up and say something. He wants us to stand up and take a position. I'm with him. I'm with Christ. I've considered what he said. He's mine. I'm his. I believe him. I don't believe you. I believe him. God, give us people in the day of division over the person of Jesus Christ that would draw a line in the sand and say, I'm over there. I've given him a fair hearing. I'm not presupposed anything, but I've listened and he has what I need for my life and I've considered it and I'm going to tell everybody and stand up and say, this is my position. May God have that in the workplace. May God have that in the home. May God have that on the street corner. May God have that in every place. While they're all divided, what think you of Christ? Somebody needs to stand up and say, I'll tell you what I think of him. I'm his and he's mine. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And I've cast in my lot. And I've considered it. Why would people presuppose that it's not worth it to live for Jesus? Why would people presuppose that the life that Christ offers is less than some other life to live? Consider it.